Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
In a previous lesson, we considered how David truly desired to build a house for the Lord, but the Lord made it very clear that this would not be a project for David because he was a man of war. The building of the temple for the Lord would be carried out by his son Solomon. You recall how much preparation had already taken place for the building materials. Now as we look at 1 Kings 6 through 10 and 2 Chronicles 3 through 9, we will see how this construction took place, along with some other events during Solomon's reign. We are given a precise date, the second day of the second month of the fourth year of Solomon's reign. This was 480 years after the children of Israel left Egypt. And we also have a precise location, in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, after David had sinned by numbering the people. The very place where the Lord commanded David to build an altar on Ornan, the Jebusite's threshing floor, is going to be the site for the new temple. There are also many commentators who believe that this is the same location where Abraham was going to offer Lot, but the Lord intervened and provided a ram for the sacrifice. And this location would also be relatively close to where the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as the perfect sacrifice as the Lamb of God. Chronicles provides us with the dimensions of the temple, which are approximately 30 meters long and 10 meters wide, and close to 15 meters high. There was also a porch in front of the temple that was about 10 meters long and about 5 meters wide. Additionally, there were also chambers constructed around the temple. All the material used to construct this incredible building was prepared beforehand so that everything fit together perfectly. We read in 1 Kings 6, verse 7, that the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought there, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. One commentator observes, in reference to God's work advance in the world, it is mostly silent. Destructive work is noisy. Constructive work is silent. God was in the still small voice, not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. Christ's own career, how silent it was. The spread of the kingdom was unnoticed by the world's great ones, Caesars, philosophers, patricians, and it silently grew underground. This relatively silent work of the temple building should not go unnoticed. The wood used for the temple was cedar, and this was also overlaid with gold. There were also flowers and cherubims engraved in the gold and places, as well as garnishing the house with precious stones. There were also cherubims in the holy place covered with gold as well. An altar for burnt offerings was constructed, along with the molten sea, a huge cauldron-shaped structure, an important place to play in the ritual cleansing of the priests. All the vessels and tools necessary for the priest's work, the flesh hooks, the lavers, the cups, candlesticks, and much more, was all part of the temple construction. While Solomon is overseeing this construction, suddenly the Lord speaks to him. We can read this in 1 Kings 6, verse 13. "Concerning this house in which thou art building," the Lord is saying to Solomon, "if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel." This was a solemn reminder. If they had this magnificent structure, but did not have the Lord's presence, then they had nothing. And as we shall see in later lessons, the people would not remain faithful in serving the Lord, and God would punish Israel. Because of their sin, this beautiful temple would ultimately be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. 7 years later, the temple is finally completed. Everything is in order, and everything is beautiful. Now they are able to transfer the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to the new temple. This is a very joyous occasion. Think about it for a moment. It is after almost 500 years of waiting that the Israelites have their own land that was promised to them. And they also have a permanent structure dedicated to their covenant God, Jehovah. There is a great feast. There is music. There is joy and celebration. We read that the number of sheep and oxen that were sacrificed could not even be counted. It was so great. Finally, the Levite priests bring the ark into the Holy of Holies, where it is carefully set under the golden wings of the cherubims. When the priests come out of the holy place, a cloud fills the house of the Lord. We read a description of this in 2 Chronicles 5, verses 13 and 14. "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." This was a clear indication of the Lord's approval and favor. Solomon then addresses the people. He reiterates why and how the temple would be built. Again, he gives the background of why the Lord chose him to build the house of the Lord. He reminds the people that of all the people on the face of the earth, God had chosen Israel to be the ones who would have the house of the Lord God of Israel. They had done nothing to deserve this. It was alone God's sovereign and good pleasure. This is a wonderful picture of salvation as well. If we are children of God, saved by His grace, then we also know we have done nothing to merit our salvation. and that God has chosen us from all eternity out of His sovereign will. This is a humbling fact to consider. You can find Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 6. Please take some time to read these chapters for yourself. Due to their length, I will only bring a couple of points to your attention. I would like you to notice the reverence Solomon has for the Lord. Again, this is valuable instruction for us when we approach the Lord in prayer. Solomon says, "There is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." He pleads with the Lord to remember Israel, to forgive their sin when they trespass against him. It is almost as if Solomon sees what will happen in the future. He mentions drought, famine, pestilence, besieging by enemies, and also captivity. We will see in the lessons about the prophets that this is exactly what happens. But Solomon asks that when the people finally see their sin and repent, that the Lord will have mercy on them and deliver them. The Lord will do just this because He is a faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah. Solomon prays, "Forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they be thy people, thy inheritance which brought forth out of Egypt. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thy inheritance, as thou spoke by the hand of Moses thy servant, who brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." We read this in 1 Kings 8, verses 50 to 53. When Solomon finishes his prayer, he blesses the people, emphasizing the purpose or cause of Israel, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. He says, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes, to keep His commandments, as at this day." The sacrificing continues. Peace offerings consisting of 22,000 oxen and 20,000 sheep, all dedicated to the Lord. All of Israel enjoy a feast for 14 days to acknowledge the Lord for all that He has done. When all is finally over, the Lord appears once more to Solomon. God tells Solomon He has heard his prayer, He has seen the house Solomon built, and that He will establish the throne of the kingdom forever if God's commandments and statutes are kept with an upright heart. But if the people depart from the Lord, God will also depart from them and allow them to be defeated by their enemies, and the house that was just dedicated will be destroyed. In our lessons on the prophets, we will see that God is always true to His word. Solomon's fame does not go unnoticed. The kingdom of Israel was part of an important trade route, and no doubt many foreigners would pass through with their caravans. The magnificent temple and Solomon's palace would be admired by many. And so we read about the Queen of Sheba. Sheba is believed by most commentators to be part of what we would call Saudi Arabia today. This queen heard about Solomon and his kingdom, his wealth and wisdom, and wanted to know if all of what she had heard was true. She arrives in Jerusalem with a very large entourage. No doubt she would have had guards with her because of the value of the gifts she was bringing. The journey would have taken at least 2 or 3 months just to get there. And so the queen finally arrives and gets to meet with Solomon. She has questions, and she tells Solomon everything that is on her mind. In the opening verse of 1 Kings chapter 10, we read that she came to prove him with hard questions. Was Solomon really that wealthy and wise? Was his kingdom as great as she had heard? Was this really the greatest king and kingdom in the known world? She had to see for herself. Solomon answers all her questions. He shows her his palace, his servants, the dining area, how everyone is dressed. He holds nothing back. When the queen is finished with what we might call a tour, she is speechless. It is far more than she had expected. She says, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delights in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." She gives Solomon the gifts she has brought, the gold, the precious stones, the spices, and much more. And Solomon gives her gifts in return as well. Whatever she wants, he willingly gives out of his riches. And so she returns to her country, marveling at all she has seen and heard. The Lord Jesus mentions this meeting in Matthew 12, verse 42, where he says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." The queen of Sheba heard about the material possessions and wisdom of Solomon, and made this incredible journey to verify it with her own eyes and ears. Christ has far more than what Solomon had to offer, and most of the people did not even want to listen to him. Christ says that she will testify against such people. Have we, by grace, come before the greater Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, to commune with him, to worship him, and to adore him? That is the question I want to leave with you.